So our God speaks the following to us from these two texts in Genesis. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And note especially verse 3, that promise that God makes to Abram. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And now as we go to the end, toward the end of Abraham's journey, look at how God develops and confirms this promise. To Abraham. So in verse 18, the Lord says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And you'll note that at the very beginning of that verse, whereas before God had said, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all the peoples will be blessed," at the beginning of verse 18 in chapter 22, God says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And as we make our way to the New Testament, especially in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the culmination and the fulfillment of this in Jesus Christ. Exactly how this blessing comes down to God's people is through Christ the head and in him. And this is a glorious reality because we realize that God's promises have come true and are being fulfilled perfectly. God is faithful to his promises in Christ. So praise the Lord for that. And I look forward to seeing this even more in Ephesians chapter 4. But with that, it is now time to hear from our covenant God as he speaks to us in the New Testament. But before we begin, please let us go before our God in prayer. Let's cry out to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present with us by your Spirit as we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that you would remain with us as we read and consider your holy word. And Father, we seek to understand and to spiritually discern your word, Lord, and we seek to see Christ in this text of Scripture, Father. We seek to receive him by your Holy Spirit and to be edified and built up for your glory and for the good of your church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us spiritual understanding, that we might grasp these truths and store them deep within our heart, such that they flow out into our lives as streams, as lights, and we may walk in a manner pleasing to you and worthy of our calling. And Father, we ask that we would grow knowledge and love of you as we even consider these things this evening. We ask these things in faith, Father, knowing that you are infinitely more desirous to perform them in us than we are to even ask for them. And so, Father, may this reading of your word glorify your name. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We will be considering the first 16 verses of the chapter this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And it's quite likely that this is a familiar text for many of us. Right? And if not, that's okay. But I do pray that we would become more familiar with this text. Right? And it is very providential, we might say, that we are in this text as in the morning and in our Sunday school class, we're going through Romans chapters 12 and following. Right? And we recognize that in Romans chapters 1 through 11 that Paul is giving the gospel and he is developing the implications of the gospel of Christ. And in chapters 12 and following, we have the application of that, the practical, we might say, application of that, the exhortation. And it is funny that we would be, or rather, it is, that we would be in Ephesians 4, because this is exactly the place where Paul does this in this other epistle, right? And so that's very providential. But this is one of my favorite texts of Scripture. And in our text this evening, we read the unity of the body of Christ through time and in present. And this is something we ought to dwell upon. And now with that, let us turn to look at our text. And so if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our God speaks the following to us in His Word in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. You will recall in John chapter 17, right before he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ cried out to his Father in his high priestly prayer. I trust this is also likely quite familiar to many of us. And do you remember what our Lord prayed when he prayed to his Father? Well, Jesus said this in verses 20 through 23. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. As we look at this prayer in John chapter 17, we see that Jesus prayed to his Father that the many parts of his church, of his body, would be one. We see this in the repetition of the word one after time in Jesus' prayer. And Jesus prays that his people would be united to himself and through him to his Father. And Jesus prayed that they would be perfected in unity with one another. Right? And as our high priest, Jesus not only prayed that his Father would perform this, but our Lord secured this himself by his as our catechism says, his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And before we even arrive in Ephesians chapter 4, if we're reading through this epistle, before we even arrive in chapter 4, all the way back in chapter 2, Paul had stated this. Starting in verse 13, he had said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." And so we see here in this text, even before we reach chapter 4 of this epistle, that Jesus has secured this reality by his prayer and through his once for all suffering, the offering of himself upon the cross for our sins, that substitutionary death for his people. And when we turn to Ephesians 2 and then to Ephesians 4, what do we see? What do we see here? And especially in Ephesians 4, what more do we see? Well, I would submit that as we look at this text, we see that in God's faithfulness and in light of the obedience and satisfaction of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father has answered the prayer of his Son. God the Father has answered the prayer of his Son in John 17. And I would invite you, even as you look to your right, to your left, you look in front of you, you look behind you, what do you see? You see your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you realize that this is the effect of Christ's prayer for you and for me. This is the effect of Christ's prayer, and it is the fruit of his obedience and his sufferings, his passion on behalf of his people. And as we look around and see our brothers and sisters united to Christ and professing the true faith, you see God's faithfulness to his promises. And as the Christian contemplates these things, he or she cannot help but to rest in Christ by faith. And why is this? Right? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. And this is the encouragement that God speaks to us in Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. And so in your bulletin, you can find the truth taught this evening. And this is taken from verses 15 through 16 of our passage. And it is the following. "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And we will consider our text this evening in 2 points. And first, we will consider that the unity of the body of Christ is a present reality. And after that, we will consider that the body of Christ must endeavor to grow up into Christ, the head. And there's so many things that we could consider in this text, but these are just 2 points to get us started. And we can consider more as we move forward in the coming weeks and months. And we begin with our first point. The unity of the body of Christ is a present reality. Now, I remember a while ago, I saw and came across an interview that I found really interesting. In this interview, the interviewer was interviewing a newly married man. And I thought this was very interesting. But the interviewer asked the newly married man a question. And he said, "What is it like to be married? What is it like to be married?" And I'd imagine that this is a pretty common question that's asked. And I remember the man answered the question with something along these lines, and I found the answer more interesting than the question was. But he said this. He said, "You know, it doesn't feel any different. I don't really feel like I'm actually married. But every morning I wake up and I have this thing on my ring finger, and then I remember that I married my wife." Right? And I found this very interesting. The relationship between a husband and a wife, if we consider this, is not merely some social construct. This is not merely something that only exists in the mind, but it is something that's quite real. Right? It's something that exists objectively and apart from our subjective thoughts and feelings about this. Right? And this is also how we treat this in society, how we treat marriage in society. Nevertheless, although marriage is an objective and a present reality, this is not something that falls upon our senses, right? Of course, when we look around, we can see people who we know are married, but the marriage union itself, the marriage relationship as such, is not something that we can perceive with the senses. It's not something that we can grab onto, right? But regardless of how a married person feels who's in that relationship, and regardless of what the married person thinks, that person is nevertheless truly married. Right? And this, something very similar to this can happen to us as Christians. Right? According to the prayers of our Lord, to the prayer of our Lord, for example, in John chapter 17, by virtue of his obedience and his sacrificial death for us and for our sins, and in light of his resurrection, you and I are part of the body of Christ. If you believe in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ, and you are a part of the church. And this is true regardless of what we think about it, how we feel about it. And in our text this evening, we see multiple aspects of this essential unity and identity of this body of Christ's church. And this comes out explicitly in verse 3 when Paul says this once again. He says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice that Paul uses the word endeavoring here. Endeavoring. And by this word, Paul requires that Christians exhaust all resources in order to maintain the unity that the Spirit has created, this unity that is a present reality, and also this unity that the Spirit is working in. And think about this, that God calls us at Covenant, OPC, this evening, not merely to casually maintain unity with one another, right, in love, but we are to exhaust all of our resources to labor in order that the unity of Christ's body is upheld. God would not call us to do this if this unity did not exist. This is a present reality. And this maintenance, as he says also in verse 3, as Paul says, the maintenance of this unity is carried out by means of the bond of peace that they share through Christ. We are bound to one another in the same peace that we all received in Jesus Christ. And I think of Paul's words in Romans 5:1, and this is perhaps most sharply manifested in the doctrine of justification and in the realization of our justification. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." And as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul said, in Christ we have peace with one another, that Christ has taken down the dividing wall. And this bond of peace is the means of this present unity, which, again, Paul is exhorting us to endeavor for this because this is a present reality. We also see the present unity of the church in our text in verses 4 through 6, in what some have called the seven ones mentioned by Paul. And these alone, each one of these and different groupings of these could be considered in several sermons. But just to go through each of these just but briefly, In verse 4, Paul says, the one body. The one body. Right? And this is perhaps the summary of the seven ones. The one body. Meaning the unified group of Christians, which is the Christian church. One body. He says one, the one Spirit. He mentions the one Spirit, which, of course, by that he means the Holy Spirit, who produced the unity of believers, united believers together by applying Christ to them. And he had mentioned that in the preceding verse. Third, he mentions the one hope that you share in your call, as one translation puts it. The one hope that you share in your call. And fourth, he says, the one Lord, Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ. And fifth, he says, one faith, which, of course, as he says, one faith, this could signify the object of faith, that Christ is the object of the faith of his people and the promises of God in Christ. Or it could signify that state of believing those divine promises on the basis of God's trustworthiness and his faithfulness. The sixth one is that common, he says, one baptism. One baptism. And this is, of course, the common baptism that served to initiate Christians into the visible church. And the seventh one is the one God and Father that is over all and above all, that is the authority over and is within and works through all of the members of the body of Christ, through the church. And all of these seven ones pertain and speak to the present unity that the church possesses. These are the seven ones. But now, having this in mind, I would invite you to consider something this evening, and that would be this. How do we express this unity? How are we reminded of this unity? And how is this unity manifested to us within our present context? What does this look like in our worship? Well, I would submit that throughout all of the different parts of our morning and evening services, several instances of this could be given. And one that we experienced this morning, for example, and we will experience in a few moments, is the public confession of our faith. The public confession of our faith. The public confession of our faith is where speaking the truth in love, as Paul says, is done visibly and in a unified manner. And this is an instance of what Paul speaks of in verse 15. And so the confession of faith is an expression of the church's unity of faith, knowledge of Christ. So as we profess this common faith that we have, not only with all true believers who profess the true faith on earth now, but believers throughout the centuries who have professed this same faith. And this unity that is expressed, as we have said, was already won by the merits of Christ. This has been secured by and through Christ. And in the act of confessing our faith publicly, we're expressing the unity of Christ's church. I would also submit that we think of the responsive readings, the public responsive readings. These visibly and manifestly express the visible unity that we have. And in this, we're not only expressing the existing unity of the church, but as we will discuss in a moment, we are actively and further, we're actively furthering that unity as well. We're advancing that unity. And there's so much we could say about this, right? But consider this, lest we forget about this present reality, lest we forget that we are unified with those who sit behind us, to the right, to the left, in front of us, lest we forget about this, as we express this unity in Christ that exists between us, we remind one another that as a part of Christ's body, we have certain obligations to one another. We hold one another accountable to fulfill God's exhortation through the Apostle Paul to walk worthy of your calling. To walk worthy of your calling. We remind one another of this as we profess our faith together. And as we engage in these things in public worship, we remind one another of Jesus Christ and his prayer for his body. We point one another back to Christ's prayers for us. And we remind one another of Christ's sacrificial death for us that secured this unity and by which this present unity was ensured. And as we see this, we see God's faithfulness as well. As we see this, we see God's faithfulness. God has provided the seed to crush the head of the serpent, just as he promised. He has fulfilled this in Jesus Christ. And God has blessed a people with Abraham and in Jesus Christ, just as he promised, as we saw in Genesis 12 and 22. And therefore, we know that when God speaks to us, that he works all things for our good and for his glory in this world. When he speaks this to us, we can rest in his promises to us in Jesus Christ. God has never failed me, and he cannot fail me. That's what we ought to say to ourselves. As we look around, we see Christ's promises. We see God's promises in Christ fulfilled. And this is how we apply what we heard this morning as our pastor preached to us from Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If God promises this, and if God is faithful, he will fulfill this. We can rest in this. And as we express our unity in the various ways in public worship, we testify to one another the present reality of our unity in Christ, and we are reminded of God's faithfulness. And in all of this, we're not only expressing the existing unity of Christ's church, but as we briefly mentioned, we're also gradually advancing and perfecting that unity through the grace of Christ. And this brings us to our second point, and that is this, that the body of Christ must endeavor to grow up into Christ the head. Another aspect of the unity that's described by Paul in so many different ways and from so many different angles is this, that the further degree of unity in Christ that we are seeking and the means by which, this is what Paul lays out for us as well. In verses 7 through 12, we see that Christ gifts members of the church diversely. He gives his people various different gifts. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see this in various places. And although he gives his people various different gifts, all of these gifts are for the common building up of the body of Christ. Right? Notice that the goal of this giving, of the goal of Christ giving to his people various gifts, is for the church to arrive at the unity of faith, as Paul says in our text, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is the common goal of all of these gifts. And these characterize, these gifts and their growth, characterize the state of full maturity, having reached the complete stature of Christ, as he says in verse 13. And in verses 13 through 15, we see that rather than succumbing to false doctrine, we are to speak the truth in love. Rather than succumbing to false doctrine, we are to speak the truth in love. And as this is opposed to false doctrine in verse 14, as we see, he says, Paul says in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Just as this speaking the truth in love is opposed to that statement in verse 14, by implication, what Paul is primarily talking about here when he says speaking the truth in love is the expression of true doctrine. This is the expression of true doctrine. And it is interesting that the syntax of the Greek actually indicates that this speaking of the truth in love, the speaking of true doctrine, is the means through which we grow up into Christ who is the head. This is not only a proclamation of the truth and of our unity, but this is a means through which we grow up into Christ the head. And once again, to return to our examples of unity that we mention. We think of the public confession of faith as we, in a few moments, will be professing our faith through the Apostles' Creed, and as it is contained in the Apostles' Creed, this is something to think about and to consider as we do this. But the public confession of faith is where speaking the truth in love, as we mentioned, is done in a visible and a visibly unified manner. And so the confession of faith is an expression of the church's unity of faith and knowledge of Christ. But it is also more than this. It's more than this. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, which is the truth of the faith, especially the faith of in the gospel of Christ in this context, this is listed as the means, as we said, of furthering the church's advancement toward a more perfect degree of unity. A more perfect degree of unity. Not only are Christ's members growing, becoming sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit through time, but they are growing more unified. They're growing toward one another. And they're growing up into the full stature of Christ. And this also, just as our present unity was won and secured by Jesus Christ through his life and through his death, so also our advancement and further degrees of that unity was also secured by our Lord. And so we see that this is a means, this is part of Christ's means for building his church that cannot be defeated by his enemies. If Christ has prayed this, and if the Father, as we know, has answered this, there is no one who can destroy this unity. There's no one who can destroy the unity of the church. And so in the act of confessing our faith publicly, we are not only expressing, as we said, the existing unity of Christ's church, but we are also gradually advancing and perfecting that unity through the grace of Christ. And this is something to keep in mind as we are about to enter into confessing our faith in the Apostles' Creed and approaching the Lord's table, that even the very profession of our common faith before the presence of our Lord and in the presence of one another, this is a means through which we grow in degrees of unity together. And all of these things are to be done, of course, and as our pastor has covered over the last many months, all of this is to be done out of love for God and reverence for God, faith in Christ, and hope in the divine promises to come. And as a result, that love that spills over into the love of the brethren for one another. And I would also submit as well, and I believe I mentioned this before, that the responsive reading is also a public and visibly unified fulfillment of this very thing, just as the public confession of our faith is. Responsive readings are an extension of the confession of our faith. And in this, we're not only expressing the existence, the existing unity of Christ's church, but we're also gradually advancing and perfecting that unity once again. And this is something to think about so that when we approach these things, we don't merely read the words on the page, but we understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God truly is growing us toward one another. We grow vertically, but even through this, God grows us toward one another. And this is a beautiful reality. Now, as we consider our present unity, and there's so many things that we could say about this just from these 16 verses. As we consider this present unity that we have and the goal to grow up into Christ, to be conformed to his image, there are so many ways that we might think to apply this, especially in our present context. And I would offer just a few. The first is to receive this consolation, to receive consolation, to take heart in this. But remember this, brothers and sisters, no matter how you feel or what you think, if you trust in Jesus Christ by faith, you are united to Christ, the head. No matter what you think or how you feel, this is the reality. And no matter how you feel or what you think, if you trust in Jesus Christ by faith, you are united to the body of Christ. right? And you are a part of this glorious whole that is the body of Christ. And so if this is true of you, if you trust in Christ, just know that you belong here. You belong here. You belong among the people of Christ. This is where you belong. And know that if you trust in Christ, that you are loved. You're loved by Christ's people. Not only does Christ love you, but he has infused his supernatural love into the hearts of his people. And his people are led by the Spirit to exercise love for the body. And if you are in the body, you are the object of this love of Christ's people. I pray that we would take heart as we consider this, right? As a part of Christ's body, Christ is constantly working for our good and for his glory. And he does this not only immediately, which is quite true, but he does this through people sitting to your right and to your left, right? He does this through the body of Christ, through all of the members. I pray that we recognize that as you sit in the pews, as you sit in the chairs, you sit in the midst of brothers and sisters here at Covenant that are called to love you. They're called to love you. They're called to bear your burdens, and they're called to seek your good. We ought to rejoice in our belonging to Christ's body. There's nothing like this. This is something that only God could create. And brothers and sisters, if you are a member of the body of Christ, not only do you have these gifts and graces that Christ has bestowed upon his people, but you yourself are Christ's gift to his body. You yourself are a gift to the body. Remember that you have unique giftings and graces that Christ has given to you. And from this gifting, there comes this great responsibility. There comes a great responsibility to which God exhorts his people. And that brings us to our second main point of application. In verses 1 through 3, God exhorts his children in several ways. I'll read this again because it bears remembering. Verses 1 through 3 of our passage. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." God calls his people to walk worthy of their Christian calling. And God says that this, he says this in a manner, he says that we ought to do this in a manner that is characterized by, as you see, humility, gentleness, patience, loving tolerance. And this says so many, or this says so much. But again, humility, gentleness, patience, loving tolerance. These things are especially shown toward the brethren, as Paul speaks here. And as our pastor has helped us to consider, this includes walking in love for God and out of love for God, walking in love for neighbor. We do this by the power of the Spirit. As we said a while back, we're walking in and by the Spirit and in accordance with God's Word. And in addition to this, endeavor and pray, we ought to endeavor and pray that the Spirit would enable us to participate in the worship unto the building up of the body of Christ in every part. And this includes, as we mentioned, the responsive readings, the confession of sin, corporate confession of faith, etc. And we ought to pray that we might do this truly and spiritually, right, in spirit and in truth, in order that we may give expression to what we truly believe with our renewed hearts and our true experience as Christians, that we're not just reading words, but we really are testifying to God's supernatural work in our heart. And we ought to do this such that we may glorify the Lord by addressing one another in the way that he has commanded us, because our confession of faith and our responsive readings are not just toward God, but they are to one another, and we testify to Christ's work within us to one another. And we do these things to the edification of ourselves and our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cooperate further as we do this in one another's gifts and graces. Right? As the confession says, as we have communion with the saints, as such, we ought to cooperate more and more with one another and to share in the gifts and graces of our brethren. And this results in the greater and greater enjoyment of our God in Christ and the further degrees of our enjoyment of one another. And this is a part of receiving God's word as a means of grace. Parts of the service are parts of receiving God's word as a means of grace. And this prepares us to more fruitfully receive God's grace through the sacraments, another means of grace, an extension of his word. And it enlivens and informs our heart to pray to our God when we are formed by his word. And especially for the current moment in the life of our church, we ought to use our gifts to build up those who are burdened with sorrow and those who are cast down. In love, we ought to seek the good of one another. We ought to point one another to Jesus Christ for their strength, to point them to God as their refuge and present help. We ought to bear one another's burdens, and this could be in small things, in great things, whether one needs a meal or whether one needs a phone call to pray together, or whether one needs an encouraging word. There are so many examples. This, but in big and small things, we ought to shoulder or bear the burdens of brethren. And if a brother or sister is having trouble patiently waiting upon God, as we read in Psalm 40 last Lord's Day, if a brother or sister is having trouble patiently waiting upon the Lord, what do we do? What are we to do? We are to come alongside them and wait patiently with them on the Lord. Right? We are to cry out in prayer to the Lord with them and for them. And this is the work of the members of the body of Christ as we care for one another. And our unity is shown through this. We testify to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we do this. And lastly, our third main point of application is, Let's consider how the Lord admonishes us by this text. Now I would submit, we are quite challenged by what God speaks to us here. Right? One might say, I can just hear someone saying, yeah, I know that I'm a part of the body of Christ, but there's this guy or there's this woman at my church, there's this guy or this woman, you know, in our member at my church, and I'm really not that fond of him or her. I really don't like this person that much. I'm not that fond of them. And as members here at Covenant, this is very real to us because we know that we have our own preferences, right? We have our own ways of doing things, our own ways of even raising our children, our personal convictions that differ from one another. And these might clash with one another, right? And you might look at the way another brother or sister does something, and you may be tempted to look upon them with contempt, right? But what does Paul say in verses 1 through 3, right? In love for God and for brethren, what does he say? Once again, he says, the manner in which we are to walk worthy of the calling is how. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the manner in which we are to do this, to bear with one another in long suffering. In love for God and for our brethren, we ought not to pretend as though our personal preferences are the prerequisites for being part of Christ's body. We ought not to fool ourselves by thinking this, that if he doesn't do this in the way that I like it, then I kind of question his status as a Christian. I question whether or not he truly belongs to Christ, because if he were truly saved, he would do stuff like me. He'd do things the way that I do them. Right? But rather, as we read from the same apostle in Romans chapter 15, Paul says, we ought to accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us into the glory of God. You see, as soon as we regard a member of Christ's body, as soon as we reject or disregard this member or view them with contempt, all of a sudden we withhold the gift of grace that Christ gave to us for their good. As soon as we do that. And now, once we have done this, we have deprived our brother or sister of what Christ gave to the body for that Christian's good. And this is quite obviously a great sin, and this is reprehensible to God. We ought not to deprive our brothers and sisters of the gifts and graces that are for their benefit simply because we have our personal preferences. And we can never tire of being reminded of this as well, that we ought not to neglect the means of our growth. There are many means that we have. We ought not to neglect these means. We think of course, the preaching of God's word, the exposition of God's word and the preaching of it, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we are about to observe together. We think of private and corporate prayer to God in the name of Christ. And even as we see in our text in verse 15 and verse 16, we see speaking the truth in love during the worship service and the various ways in which that is manifested and various ways in which that is done in our worship service in the presence of God and in the presence of one another. These are the means through which we drink from the wells of heaven. These are the means through which we receive nourishment from Christ, who is the true vine and who is the head of his body, and from whom all nourishment for the body flows down. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would not starve ourselves. We would not starve ourselves. And by extension, if we are able, and inasmuch as we are able to engage our brothers and sisters at covenant, we ought not to neglect the events that occur in the life of our church. We ought not to neglect opportunities to join together, right, to fellowship with one another. Right, the body is for your edification, for your comfort. You belong here. And the body is for your good and is, by the Holy Spirit's working, is operating for your good and for your growth. But praise be to our God that he furthers the growth of the body of Christ, and he does this for our good, and he does this for his glory. And Christ has secured our perfection, our sanctification. He has secured all of these things, and we wait in faith for him to bring this to completion, right? To bring this to completion. Praise him for this. But with this, let's draw encouragement once again from the truth taught, which you can find on your bulletin, and that is this. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is a beautiful thing to possess Jesus Christ, your Son, through faith and by the work of your Spirit. And Father, you give us Christ in so many ways. Father, we thank you for your word as it is preached, Lord, and that is one way in which we receive Christ. And Father, we thank you that we're approaching closer and closer to approaching the Lord's table to receive bread and the wine and through those, and by faith and by the work of your Spirit, to receive Christ through those means as well. Father, we thank you that you have given us these very ordinary instruments through which we are nourished, and that we progressively grow in grace and are made fit for eternal beatitude, Father, in your presence, where we can glorify and enjoy our God. And as we anticipate the Lord's Supper, Father, to partake of these elements, we pray that you would, by your grace, work in our hearts that we might desire to receive Christ through this, and that you would impress the truths of your word upon our hearts this evening, Lord, that we might be inclined to receive Christ and all of the benefits in him. Father, we believe and rejoice that what you promise is true and steadfast because your faithfulness is unfailing, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to sing your praises, to receive the Lord's Supper, to confess our faith, and all of these things, Father. May you be glorified in all of this. We ask these things only in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.